11, 38 to 46. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said, "Unbind him and let him go." Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Let's pray. Father, help us now to attend to your word. May your spirit cause our hearts and minds to be opened to receive the truths contained herein. We give you all the thanks, Lord, for you are truly a great God. In the name of Christ, we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So we come to a high point in the Gospel of John. It's not the highest point, but it is one of the highest points thus far in our 11 chapters. It is certainly a climactic point. It's a climactic point because it's the last of the signs that Jesus performs that elevates his glory to another level. It's important that we see this as a real life drama. That is, Jesus actually raised a man from the death grip. The man was dead and buried, and Jesus really did honestly raise him from the dead. It really happened. And because it really happened, it is relevant to us. It is relevant to you in your life right here, right now. This ought to arrest your utmost attention. It requires a response. The worst response is a shrug or okay, I believe it, with no change. The best response is one of pure worship of the one who raised Lazarus from the dead. I am not a big movie guy, but the movies I do prefer are always ones at the end where it says, "This is based on what? A true story." I'm more likely to watch those than the others. Just because, that's the way I like watching movies. If there's some truth in it, really, I'm more likely to watch it. So, you've all seen Jesus movies, I'm sure. And let's face it, when man attempts to make a movie about Jesus, it pales in the comparison to the actual event, doesn't it? However, the movie of Jesus, one of the ones anyway, when they do this scene of Lazarus, it's always been one that has kind of made me just arrest my attention more. Just because of this scene. Have you seen it before? I know there's several, but the movie, one of the movies, Jesus, where I think Jesus has really blue eyes and all that sort of stuff, that one. But he stands there in front of this tomb, and they kind of, for me at least, they got the sense, a little bit, of the sense of what was somewhat happening. With the incredible audacity of Jesus to say and do what he did. And then the suspense and the dark cave, just the cave, black cave. And the camera goes right in until the whole screen is filled with darkness. And then the cry of Christ, Lazarus, come out. And then the scene shifts to the faces of the people in the crowd who are just hanging, anticipating, is he going to come out? And out comes Lazarus. And then the sense of whatever it was that came over those people has always been something that just moved me, even though I know it was nothing compared to having been there, the real event. The amazing thing about this story we read is that Lazarus is not even really involved in it much. It's not, he gets raised, but it's not about him, is it? It's not about him at all. He doesn't say anything, he doesn't do anything, he just comes out. It's about Christ. It's about Christ, and it's about the response of the other people to what Christ had done. Lazarus was just the beneficiary, I guess, of being raised again. But this is not about him. It's about Jesus raising Lazarus. And the question we had last Sunday in the lead up to this was Jesus saying, I am the resurrection and the life. And Jesus said to Martha, do you believe this? So I'll repeat that question again today. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead in this fashion. Do you believe this today? Do you believe 100% that there was a time, place in history when Jesus Christ stood before the tomb of a dead man and said, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out alive. Do you believe this today? With all your heart and mind and soul. The purpose of this miracle or sign, which is what we call it in the Gospel of John. We don't say miracles, we say signs, because the sign is pointing to something greater, isn't it? We don't just get caught up in the miracle itself. We get caught up in the one who did the signs. So the purpose of all this is that we may believe in Christ, but there is more, there is a specific aspect of believing that John, the gospel writer, has in mind. It is not only an acknowledgement of the miracle itself. It's not only saying, okay, I saw it, I believe it, therefore I suppose it must be true. I cannot deny that this happened. It's not just an acknowledgement of the historical fact, although it must require that. So that means we cannot spiritualize this away. I'm saying it's just like some spiritual resurrection or something going on, which many would try to do. So it is an acknowledgement of the facts, but not only that. Moreover, more so, more importantly, in the context of the whole purpose of the Gospel of John, it is a recognition of what? Of the glory of God. It is a recognition of the glory of God manifested by the Father through the Son. The Father and the Son receiving glory. And the only way that you and I will recognize the glory of God is by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because if the Holy Spirit doesn't open our hearts and minds to see what was really going on here and who it was who was doing it, we're not recognizing it. It is also a recognition, therefore, of the oneness that exists between the Father and the Son. That Jesus wasn't just this individual soul person who somehow rose up to become someone great, but that we may believe that he was what? Sent by the Father. It's in the text. Jesus prays and he says, I pray this prayer not for his sake, but for the sake of those standing around, that they may believe what? That the Father, or that you have sent me. Sent, that the Father has sent the Son, where? Into this world, not to condemn the world, but what? to save the world. So it's a recognition of way more than just the physical act itself, but a recognition of the glory of God, the Father being manifested through the Son, and also of the oneness that existed between the Father and the Son. The response, therefore, called for this, is one that Thomas will make towards the end of the gospel. Our friend Thomas, who in this story was the one who said, "Lord, why do you want to go to Jerusalem again? They were going to kill you last time you were there." Him. As he is walking with Christ through these days, come the end of the gospel, it is Thomas who will fall to his knees when he sees the risen Christ with his marks on his hands and his side and his feet, who will fall to his knees and say what? "My Lord and my God." That is the response required or invited, commanded almost from John by the Spirit to this entire story. "My Lord and my God." Down we go on our knees, on our faces, in repentance, in humility, in confession, and in devotion to the one whom we bow before. That's the response required. That's what John is leading up to in this entire gospel. This is a high point. We don't have to wait for the end of the story. We can bow right here, right now. I don't know if you all believe us here today. But maybe some of you who don't know Christ, and you've heard all these stories. You may be one of the little children here with us today. You know all the stories. But this story is relevant to you today, right here, right now. It means something to you. So far in this amazing miracle, we have observed a few things that I want to remind us about. Firstly, there's this delay of God by design. Remember, Jesus delayed coming to visit Martha and Mary, whose brother was ill on the verge of death, purposely remained behind for a purpose. It was the purpose of the greater glory of God and the highest good of those who believed. The greatest glory would be because by waiting and allowing Lazarus to die, the purpose of Jesus going to Jerusalem or to Bethany was not to prevent death, but what? To reverse death, which is far greater than preventing. And by extension, the faith of those who would watch, who would be standing around, those who believed truly would increase. We've also observed a genuine grief of man that is caused by death. This whole scene is one of a funeral. It's now the mourning time. Not the morning as in the afternoon, but the mourning time. Where there's grief and anguish and sorrow over the death of a loved one. It's all there. And along with that, we see the genuine humanity of Christ and his divinity. Because we see Christ showing his emotions as the God-man. We are alerted to the fact that he loves this family. He loved them. We also see him being sympathetic towards their loss. He's grieving with them. But at the same time as grieving, there's this sense in the wording that he is also deeply moved. And he's stirred. And there's a certain agitation in his emotion. So there's sympathy and grief, but there's also this, some have even called it anger, righteous anger. And the best description I came across was of as if he was coming to the tomb bristling and braced as he was going to confront the great enemy, death itself. And there's other place in Greek writings where this same word is used, where it refers to his deeply moved spirit was similar to, perhaps, a horse that is snorting. You know when you see a movie and you see the the soldiers getting ready for battle, and oftentimes it will show a horse that is just ready to go, and just snorting at the through the just and just ready. It's that sense, that bristling, that bracing for the rush upon the enemy. And there's a sense, perhaps, that that's maybe what Christ was preparing himself for. Different than the emotion shown by anyone else. Yes, human in those emotions of loving and grieving and sorrow and weeping. But divine in what he was there to do. He was going to confront the enemy of death victoriously. It wasn't a question of whether or not he would win. There was no chance that Lazarus wouldn't come out. He was coming out. Nonetheless, there was Christ before the tomb. So there's a lot going on here. A high point has been reached. So let us not miss, as we look on now, the sheer glory of God, the Father, the sheer glory of God, the Son, revealed by the Spirit to our hearts. And may we recognize his glory by considering two simple realities in this text. First, by considering the authority of his voice to the living. And then, secondly, by considering the authority of his voice to the dead. He doesn't say much in this situation, but what he says, as ever, he says it with utmost authority. He says it to the living, then he says it to the dead. So let's listen to his voice to the living and see his glory. Verse 38, we get the setting. Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Remember, the point of one of the things the reader must know is that Lazarus is dead. And Jesus, with a very simple, straightforward command to the living, who were, remember, grieving their very great loss. Okay? The simple command was what? Take away the stone. Now, no one else would have, could have, or should have ever said such words as that. Would you agree? No one else on this planet should ever have the audacity to say such words. He wasn't saying take away the stone so he could have a personal viewing of the body because he had missed it, because he was late. He wasn't going in just to pay his last respects. That wasn't what was going on at all. And the people knew that. That tomb was closed for good reason. See, no, just as no one else should have said these words, no one else should have in the Gospel of John told servants to take what was water and go give it to the master of the house. Just take this water and give it to the master who's at the wedding. Why? Because it had become wine. No one should have said to the official's son, the official whose son was dying, go, your son will live. No one else should have said to the disciples, go and feed these 5,000 people with this food. No one should have said to the lame man who'd been lame for 38 years, hey, take up your mat and walk. No one else should have said that. And no one should have said to a man who'd been born blind, go and wash your eyes. And no one else should have said, take away the stone, but Christ. What a Savior. Listen to the straightforward reluctance of a single person who probably represented everyone there to obey his commands. It was the sister, it was the right person to say something because it was her brother in there. Straightforward reluctance to obey the command of Christ. Even though this is the lady who had just made a remarkable confession of faith in Christ. Christ had led her to say, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ. You are the Son of God who is coming into the world. I believe in you. Though everything around me is falling apart, my brother is dead and buried, and you weren't here, and you could have prevented him from dying, even though my circumstances seem so miserable and forlorn, my confidence in you remains intact. And I know that whatever you ask of the Father, even now, the Father will grant you because he hears you." This is the same lady who has just made one of the greatest confessions of faith. And yet look at her straightforward response. "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." This stems from, it seems, from unbelief or from uncertainty and confusion and unwillingness just to trust him. Why was she unwilling to trust him? Because the circumstances screamed against the situation, didn't it? It screamed, "Don't open the tomb." It's the same as if Martha said, "Lord, he is dead. The body is decomposing. I really don't think we should do that. Do something else instead. Don't do that. That'll be horrible." Why remind us? Why even crack open that stone and let the foul smell of his body come out? Which it obviously will. He's been dead for 4 days. Listen to the gentle yet firm rebuke of Christ to the one in whose faith in him was apparently lacking something at this stage, and recognize his authority and his glory in his voice. Jesus said to her, verse 40, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" This reminds the reader of the beginning of this miracle in chapter 11, verse 4, where Jesus said, "This illness of Lazarus does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." It also reminds us of the conversation he had had with Martha, where Martha had said, "Lord, I believe Lazarus will rise again at the last day." And Jesus elicits this confession from her. There's an anticipation, isn't there, of something happening. But at that time, the time for delaying was done. The time for mourning was over. The time for questioning him had gone. Now was what? It was the time for action. The delay had served its purpose. The mourning had carried on as humans mourn. And it was time for questioning to be over and time for Christ to act. So the text says, so what? So they took away the stone. They took it away. No odor. No odor. They took away the stone. Can you smell anything?
No.
Nothing. Now, let us recognize the glory in the oneness that exists between the Father and the Son as Jesus prayed. Normally when we pray, you're praying just to the Father. This was not a private prayer. This was a public prayer, wasn't it? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. That they may believe that you sent me. Do you hear the authority of his voice as he trusted in his Father? No doubt Jesus had already prayed about this to his Father. He wasn't standing at the tomb saying, okay, Lord, Father, please answer my prayer. He's prayed this through already. Probably even before Lazarus died, he knew what was going to happen. Christ was always in communion with his Father. Always. So this prayer was not to ask what Martha had asked earlier. Lord, I know whatever you ask of the Father will be given to you. Jesus had already received the answer to that prayer before Martha had even asked him. But the benefit of the prayer was for those standing around. So I hope that you are standing around the tomb right now. That you're there. You're in the drama. You are one of the ones standing around the tomb. And you're mourning. You're grieving the loss of a loved one. So what does Jesus want us to learn from this prayer? The main thing he wants us to learn, apparently, is this. That the Father has sent the Son. This is a recurrent theme in the Gospel, isn't it? That Jesus is always harking on the fact that I have been sent by the Father. And I only do what the Father has commanded me to do. There is a oneness between me and the Father. It's a recurrent theme in the Gospel. In fact, if you go to chapter 17 of John in the high priestly prayer of Christ, we'll see that this is on the mind of Christ as he prays. He says this, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. I'm in verse 6. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. This was an important aspect of the training of the disciples. That when they saw Christ, they were able to see the Father. They wouldn't see Jesus as this lone figure. And as the prologue says, no one has seen God, but the only God, the one who's at the Father's side, he has made him known. It's an important aspect of the theology of the Gospel of John. And how do we know? How do you and I say that we acknowledge that the Father has indeed sent the Son for the right purpose of saving and not condemning the world? By the Spirit. By the Spirit who illumines our minds to understand. Now, having listened to the authority of his voice to the living, where hopefully we can recognize just the sheer glory in his voice, take away the stone. Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? And Lord, I thank you. Father, I thank that you have heard me. But I pray this, not for me, but for those standing around. He's spoken to the living. Authority in his voice. The glory of the Father and the Son together. And now secondly, let us listen and recognize the glory of Christ in the authority of his voice to the dead. Verse 43. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." It's like, "Lazarus, outside, here, come." Simple, straightforward, authoritative. A loud voice, full of emotion, bristling, confident, assured. Reminds me of the cries of Christ from the cross, perhaps, where he would cry out with a loud voice. Similar sense of that passion. He used few words. No magic, no incantations, no like abracadabra, no spells, no working the crowd. None of that nonsense which they would have been used to in those days. All the evil spirits and whatnots. Just a simple declaration, command, "Lazarus, come out." And there he stood, confronting death and all its power. The response was immediate. In the Jesus movie, we get that like suspense, that however long they could do it, 10, 20 seconds of, "Is he coming?" Silence surrounded the scene. And the text says, the man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. He came out just as he had been called. He responded to the authority of the voice of God, didn't he? He had heard the voice of God, but he was dead. And yet he heard it. Why? Because Christ had made him alive, hadn't he? Well, the Father, God, the Spirit, the Son had put life into this dead man who was definitely dead. He was wrapped up in dead clothes, in grave clothes. He had no part in this reversal, did he? No part whatsoever in the reversal. He just heard the voice of God. And it was and is a foretaste of what Jesus will do at the resurrection at the last day. We said that last week. And if you look at John 5, 28, I think, where Jesus speaks of the authority that he has been given from the Father. He says in verse 28 of chapter 5, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." A future time of judgment when all will hear the voice of Christ and they will come out, both believers and unbelievers. Yet here, Jesus is bringing that truth right into the present, because this dead man heard that voice of the Son of God. And he came out to live. No doubt this was also a foretaste of Christ's own resurrection from the grave. But again, it pales in comparison, doesn't it? Lazarus was raised what? To mortality. He was going to die again at a later date. His body would corrupt, see corruption again, and he would die. They had to move away the stone. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? That Jesus told them to move away the stone. I'm sure Jesus could have just gone like that and it would have moved away. But he chose to involve the workers. Move away the stone. That's it. Get in there and move that thing. It's heavy. And he had to be set free from his grave clothes, didn't he? He was like walking, and they said they could have walked. Would have been difficult. But he could have walked, because he did. He would die again. Christ would be raised to what? To immortality. This body, yes, he was raised bodily from the grave, but his body bore the marks. And yet it was a different, there was something about that body, wasn't there? He ate, yet he could also apparently walk through walls. He could appear. Not yet fully glorified in heaven, but he was raised to immortality. He would never die. God moved the stone. Jesus came up out of his grave clothes and left them there, all nice and tidy. And no one saw him come out. He was publicly crucified, but he rose with no one actually seeing it happen. That's one reason I think people have a hard time with the resurrection. It's easy to believe that someone was died and crucified and buried. For that same person to be raised 3 days later, no one actually saw it happening. But they saw him after his resurrection. No one saw him come out. So what is your response? Do you believe this? As you have sat here this morning with me trying to make it alive, I'm not trying to make it alive. It is alive. Do you believe not just the historical fact? Are you not willing just to say, okay, I believe it. Good. I believe it. I believe in the miracle. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. There, are you satisfied? No, I'm not satisfied. Just because God isn't satisfied with that. Do you recognize in this the glory of God, the Father, and the glory of God, the Son? And do you recognize that because of the power of the Holy Spirit, giving you eyes and ears to understand and to see? Do you believe that this is a sign pointing to the death and the resurrection of Christ himself for your sins? Do you believe that if you believe this and all that Christ is, that you, though you will die one day, yet you will live eternally? And that eternal life starts right here, right now. You don't have to wait for the resurrection day to know what's going to happen. Consider briefly what responses we see from the people standing around. Verse 45. Well, first of all, he's been unbound, right? Lazarus has been unbind him and let him go. That's the command. Simple command of Jesus to the living again. Unbind him and let him go. Nothing about Lazarus. Could you imagine? Imagine being one of the ones unwrapping. Hi, Lazarus. You okay? Can you imagine? What are you going to say? Probably nothing, would you imagine? Just wrap it off. Just, wow. Let him go and he's gone. He's back in the land of the living. Speechless. Many, it says, believed. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. Yes, they believed in him. We don't know the full extent of that belief, but that's what this gospel is for. It's for believing in him. Not believing that Lazarus had been raised, but they believed in him who raised him from the dead. It's different. However, but some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Now, it doesn't mean that all of those were didn't believe, but it's kind of a weird thing to do, knowing who the Pharisees were, wasn't it? And we'll see that next time, when we see what the Pharisees do with this information. And you'll see that they don't deny it. They say, what are we going to do now? If he keeps on doing all these signs, they acknowledge the resurrection of Lazarus. They acknowledge that he's been doing all these signs. And yet they say, what are we going to do? And they refuse to believe because their heart was hardened, apparently beyond measure. How about us today then? Are we impressed with Jesus? Do we stand in awe at one so good and so great and so marvelous as him? Do we tremble at his word? Do we tremble at the authority and glory in his voice? Have we been truly humbled to the very core of who we are? And that there's no pride in us. Or if there is, which there is, we are quick to recognize that and say, oh Lord, have mercy on me for having any ounce of pride in my life at all, over anything. Do we read passages like this in Ephesians and say, oh, that was me. And now this is me. And you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. Can you say that was me? But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Are you able to say, that is me today? And if so, are we being transformed by Christ? Are we being conformed to the image of him as we follow him in our lives? Do we continue to listen to his voice in his word? Do we recognize the power of sin and sickness and death over mankind? Do we care about those who are not alive in Christ enough to do something about it? Enough to be involved in whatever God is doing in their lives, to get involved in the lives of those who have not yet received the mercy of the gospel. And they are all around us. Do we care enough to even begin praying for them? For that's where it's going to begin, isn't it? Whose voice do we turn our ears to in the times of suffering? Do we hear his commands that oftentimes don't make sense? If you notice that, God's commands don't make sense. Take away the stone didn't make sense. But once they got over that unbelief, they took away the stone and they saw the glory of God revealed. Have you heard Jesus the Christ standing before you and insert your name? David, come out. And have you heard his voice? And have you come out from the grave and he set you free. Jesus commands, simple and straightforward. Do not always make sense to the dull. Here's a few just to leave us with. Because this is what it means to believe. It means to not just to believe, it means to hear and obey his word. Jesus said things like this, or at least paraphrases, love your enemies. Lay down your life for one another. Die to yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Go, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Do not worry about today, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all the worries of today, all the things that you need that you don't have, they'll be added to you in the right measure. Hold your tongue when you're angry. Just hold it. Check your heart. Check your motives. Get behind thee, Satan. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, submit to your husbands in respect as you submit to the lordship of Christ in your life. Trust me in this. Children, obey your parents in the Lord for what? This is right. This is right. It's right. And it will go well with you. Right? And many more things. Have you heard the voice of God recently? Are you hearing the voice of God right here, right now? Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He says, whoever believes in me, though he will die in this life, he will live eternally. And whoever believes in me, though if you believe in me now, you will live and you what? Will never die. Do you believe this? And right after saying that, he raised Lazarus from the dead, saying, I can do that for you too. May that be true of each one of us today, that we are positive responders to the grace, the mercy, and the glory of Christ, not just in his words, but in his work, where he went to the cross and died the death he died for sinners, wretched sinners, like all of us in this building this morning. Let's pray and prepare ourselves for the Lord's Supper. I'm going to ask Steve to come and preside. Father, you are an awesome God. And we've just taken a few moments to put before us an amazing event in your life. Staggering. Our human minds cannot comprehend nor truly believe, but we believe in you. And we ask that even now as we take part in this supper, this invitation to the saints, that you'll use this to impress upon our hearts even more the glory of Christ, the glory of the Father, and the glory of the Spirit. We give you all the praise. In the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen.